I have something to tell you. Since you chose the hymn, The Old Rugged Cross, it happened to me in 1943 or 4. I'm 80 years old now. And I was attending Hugh Morton High School in Raleigh, North Carolina. And we had a music class. And the teacher said, we have a visitor today, and he is going to speak to us and tell us about some music he wrote. And he was George Bernard, the man that wrote The Old Rugged Cross.
No, about that. What age was he then?
70 years old.
He was 70.
And I was about 16 years old. But I was unsaved at that time, and this man of God who wrote The Old Rugged Cross came, sang it, told us about the Savior, and it meant absolutely nothing. But 3 years later, I heard the same message, and it meant something to me. And so that is why when the Word of God is sown, you do not sow it one time, but you continue to sow the Word. But I thought that was very interesting that this man of God was trying to reach students and he spoke the truth. But later on, even though I did not believe what he told me, I remembered when I did believe that that man was trying to tell me what these sailor boys had told me. So tonight we shall continue about our Lord's teaching about prayer. But tonight, we're going to consider our Lord's prayer. So, turn to Luke chapter 11. I'm reading from the King James tonight for this reason. Someday I will tell you perhaps a little bit about textual criticism. I can't do it tonight, but I'm reading from the King James because it has a fuller presentation of our Savior praying and teaching than we have in later versions. And someday perhaps I will tell you why and about textual criticism. So, Luke chapter 1, and let me read to you the first 13 verses. Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 1. And it came to pass that as he, our Savior, was praying at a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful for the words of him whom you sent from heaven. We are glad that we knew him on earth as Jesus of Nazareth. And we marvel to think, our God, that when he spoke to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" he said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth." We are thankful that we know, our Father, that he was God manifest in the flesh, but he also was flesh, made in all things like unto his brethren, sin apart. And our Father, we are so glad that he who came from heaven to teach us about prayer also showed us how to pray. And so from the things that we've read from tonight, we pray that your Spirit shall take them and make them living realities to us. And may we, by this portion, our God, be taught to pray. Hear us, we ask of thee, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. If I told you I was going to read from God's Word about the Lord's Prayer, I could read three portions. For two nights, I've told you about Matthew chapter 6. That's the Lord's Prayer. But did this seem similar to what you've heard? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. But it was not identical. So I could read to you from Luke 11 about the Lord's Prayer. But then, if I were going to tell you about the Lord's Prayer, I could also read you from John 17 for this reason. Our Savior twice teaches the Lord's Prayer, and then our Lord himself prays his own prayer. And so that's why some become very indignant and say, the Lord's Prayer is John 17. That's the prayer that he prayed. But Matthew 6 and Luke 11 are the prayers that he taught, all the Lord's prayers. Prayer he taught and prayer that he prayed. But the difference in our Savior's presentation of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 and Luke 11 is this. Our Savior had looked over the children of Israel, had noticed the way that they gave, had noticed the way that they fasted, had noticed the way that they prayed, and he said, "You are hypocrites." He saw their fault in the way they were doing the things that were supposed to be done, but they were doing them in a wrong way. When they were giving, they would blow a trumpet and say, "Look, I'm giving." And when they prayed, it said that they would go and stand in the street corners where everybody could see them. And he said, "That's all wrong. That's not the way to give, and that's not the way to pray." And he said, "You use vain repetitions." And so he said, "This is an example of how you should pray." And then I timed myself today. All that we ever need pray about will be found, if you look carefully and think it through, under these six or seven petitions our Lord gives in Matthew 6. And I prayed that prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven," and it took me some 30 seconds to pray it. Now think of that. You say, well, our Lord would only have us pray 30-second prayers. Well, if you were able in 30 seconds to give a prayer of this magnitude, yes, that's all that you would need to pray. But most of the time, we would need to pray for hours to get into the ear of God the things that the Lord Jesus has concisely put into this prayer. And so our Savior is teaching us because for 30 years he attended the synagogue. Remember that. In Nazareth. And week after week, every Sabbath, it said his custom was to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. He heard these men get up and pray, and he knew everything that they did wrong. Wouldn't that be sad if some of you who came here heard people get up and pray year after year, and you knew it was all wrong, and you had to wait until you were 30 years of age to tell them that they were praying wrong? The Lord Jesus, once he started his public ministry, didn't do it that way. When he went to eat with Simon, and Simon was going to criticize him, he said, "Simon," he said, "I have somewhat to say unto you." "What is it, Master?" And then he told him. And when others did things in an incorrect way, he would tell them what was wrong. And when his disciples were arguing with one another who was the greatest, he said, "What were you talking about as you were walking along the road?" And they wouldn't tell him what they were talking about because they were trying to decide who was going to be the greatest. And so our Savior, he waited 30 years, but after 30 years, then he spoke plainly. And one of the greatest compliments of our Savior was given him by his enemies. They were baiting him to catch him and destroy him. And they came to him and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are true. You speak the word of God in truth. You have no respect for any man. Now, we have this question for you." Isn't that remarkable that they said, "You are true, you speak the word of God in truth, and you respect no man"? Why, if people could say that about me or any minister of God, that would be a great compliment. And his enemies said that. But having said that, they were expecting him to tell what they thought was true. And when he did, they were going to destroy him with that truth that he spoke. And so they asked him this, "Shall we render tribute unto Caesar or not?" And our Savior answered infallibly. He said, "You hypocrites, show me a coin." He said, "Whose image is on that coin?" "Caesar's." He said, "Then render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." And they were unable to take hold on that saying, no matter how hard they tried. So understand that our Lord was the one who came from heaven, and he taught like no other man taught. And also, the life that he lived was a practice of everything that he taught. He is not one who, as he was criticizing those in Matthew 23, he spoke about those that made decisions. He said, "They sit on Moses' seat, and they tell you ever so many things to do." He said, "But they won't do them with one of their fingers." So the Lord Jesus looked at them, and he criticized them. But everything that the Lord Jesus expected his followers to do, he did first. He said this. He said, "The servant is not greater than the master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." And when a young man was asked, "Follow me," he said, "Lord, I will follow you anywhere that you're going." And the Savior said, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He always told the truth, and he exemplified everything that he taught, except such things as this. He himself could never pray the Lord's Prayer in its completeness for this reason. He could never say, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Our Savior was without sin. But in all other respects, every obligation that he placed upon man, he himself first had fulfilled that obligation. He was not one who said and did not. He was one who did, and then he would tell you. So, tonight, he is not giving the Lord's Prayer because he has looked at the children of Israel and seen the wrong way they were doing things. But tonight he is giving the Lord's Prayer because he was praying. And they reverently waited until he ceased. And when he ceased, it says, one disciple came and spoke to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Think of that. Now, remarkable. Had I gone to the Lord, I would have said as an individual, Lord, teach me to pray. But most of the people that I associate with, I know their capacity. And if I needed to learn to pray, I would know that they needed to learn to pray too. And so I would say, Lord, teach us to pray. They might say, how dare you include me? But they knew that they needed to pray as well as he needed to pray. Now, it could be this. It could be that this man was including others because he wanted to have those that were equally his in understanding as to how to pray. And the Savior is the only one who could teach them to pray. Now, here is a lesson that is not lost upon those that know the way our Savior taught on other occasions. In Matthew 9 and in Matthew 12, he saw a mistake they made. And so he said in Matthew 9, go learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And then, 3 chapters later, he speaks to the same people and he said, if you had learned what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. He told them what to do, but they did not do it. And so often, have we not heard exhortations, but we have not done those exhortations. But in this instance, our Savior gives an example, and even though he had previously taught in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, without a word of rebuke here, because let us take it that he is a disciple that had been taught it according to Matthew 6, without any word of rebuke, without saying, I told you in that Sermon on the Mount how to pray. Have you forgotten it? He did not say it. He said it in Matthew 9 and 12, but he did not say it here. Or it could have been the disciple that wasn't present that day when he was teaching the Sermon on the Mount. Whatever. Here, when he is asked, teach us to pray, he gives in substance the same thing that he taught them in Matthew chapter 6, with this exception. I read from the King James because he gave the Lord's Prayer differently in Luke 11 than he did in Matthew 6. Now, if we had to pray those exact words without a variation, he would have given the same in Luke 11 as well as Matthew 6, but he did not. He gave the substance. And so for that reason, when we are to pray the Lord's Prayer, it does not have to be exactly as I asked you to tell me the first time I came to give it as it's in the King James, but you look at it and you see it in its substance. And that is the thing that is of the greatest importance. Now, one other thing before I go forward, it's this. Three things happen in this chapter. Our Lord has been teaching about prayer that I told you about the two previous nights, but notice what's happening tonight. Our Lord himself is praying. Our Lord himself teaches to pray. And then our Lord gives a parable encouraging to pray. A threefold thrust to the people of God as to what should be done when it comes to prayer. No one could ever look at the Lord Jesus and say, you are among those that say and do not. The Lord Jesus was all those among those who did, and then they said. This is what it says in the Acts concerning our Lord. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by his deeds and by his words. They looked at him and they knew that he did it first. So, what our Lord does is this. He stirs the hearts of men by an exemplary life of prayer to his Father. And it so affects the people that are looking at him and who have heard him pray that they say, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, I wonder if you have that much courage. If I heard you pray, would I be one who criticized you, as the Lord Jesus criticized his countrymen and said, why, they use vain repetitions, and he says, they blow the trumpet, would I criticize you? Or, if I heard you pray, and you heard me pray, and by accident, my prayer was superior to yours, would you recognize it and say, would you teach me to pray? So it takes courage for a person to say, I thought I'd been praying my whole life long, and I realize now that I've seen you pray and I've heard you pray, I don't know how to pray. Lord, teach me to pray. That would be an excellent thing. Because, think of the benefit. I think of Nicodemus. When Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus, and the Savior was speaking to him, he said, how can these things be? And the Lord went on and gave us the bulk of John chapter 3 because of a man's ignorance. And here is a man who had been praying his whole life, and he sees the Lord pray, and he comes and he says, Lord, teach me to pray and teach my brethren to pray as well. So that is an excellent thing. If you see something that is done correctly by a brother, and you know that he's doing it correctly, and you know that you have been simply going through the motions, go to that brother or that sister and say, teach me to pray. Now, on occasions, people have come and said good things about me. I shall not mention the bad things that they have said about me, but I shall tell you the good things. And one of the best was this. One of my elders that I used to preach to, famous among the people of God that preached, he came to me one time and he said, you know what my wife told me today? I said, what? She said, why don't you preach like John Mills? Now, that took a great amount of courage. You see, because this man was an exceptional preacher. He could tell you stories. He could keep the congregation in his hand. And you hear the way I preach. There's nothing dramatic about it. But he was able to do it. But his wife said that to him. That's a terrible thing. I hope my wife never comes and says, why don't you preach like this man over here? I hope that doesn't happen. But so at times, people notice. They compare the way you preach with another preacher, and the way you pray with another person who prays. And when they looked at the Lord Jesus, and when they heard the Lord Jesus, this is what they said, Lord, I don't know how to pray. Teach me to pray. And when the officers that were supposed to arrest the Lord Jesus came back empty-handed, they said, why did you not bring him? They said, never man spake like that man. So no one prayed like the Lord Jesus. And no one spoke like the Lord Jesus. And no man lived like the Lord Jesus. Because he went about doing good. And he said, which of you convicted me of sin? And not one person opened his mouth. So that is the beauty concerning the man who came from heaven. That he is infallible. He is perfection. He is one. And the only one of whom the Father could say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. At no moment in his life was the Father ever displeased with his Son. And thank God, some men were able to see the perfections, the God-likeness in the Son, and they would think of the Father. And this man, was courageous enough and honest enough to know that though he had been praying his whole life long, he never knew how to pray. And so he said, Lord, teach me to pray. It's the same way with preaching for this reason. Paul, in speaking to the Thessalonians, said, Brethren, you know, when we came and presented the word unto you, we preached not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And so Paul said, Yes, I came and preached. I preached in word. Now think of this. The words had to be right. That's the first thing a preacher should do. Always have the words that are according to what's written in the book. But he said, we didn't give it to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And in like manner, there are some who can pray, and when they pray, your heart is moved and you think of the way that you pray and you would like to go to that brother and say, teach me to pray. And some do. You realize that when young men come to you, they should be taught to pray. Some come for many miles at times and say, we want you to teach us on this subject. And so they will come and ask me to teach them. In like manner, here is the Savior, and he is asked to teach us this. And he does teach them. And it's quite in order if you go to a person that you respect and say, I don't know how to pray. Teach me to pray. I don't know how to preach. Teach me to preach. And so I would say, I'm not able to do that. I will simply show you from the scripture some examples, because the way I preach is not the way to preach. In studying homiletics, if my teacher heard the way I preached, he would be turning over in his grave, because I see the way other preachers do it, and I do it just the opposite. And so I wouldn't want you to teach that way. But he wanted 7 points, and under those 7 points, 7 sub-points, he wanted an introduction, a development, a conclusion. He told you when to use illustrations. I've never done any such thing. Any orderliness has to come from spontaneity. It has to come from the moment. So that's the way I do it. But others, if they tried to preach this way, it's like this. Benjamin Franklin, on one occasion, had a new preacher that came to where he attended, and week after week, this preacher gave a magnificent sermon. And then they found out that they were superlative sermons because he was stealing another man's sermons and preaching them. And so they said, we are not having that anymore. And so the next week and the week after, the man preached his own sermons. And when he got through, Franklin went to him and said, go back and start preaching the other man's sermons. So what you have to do is to do it the way God would have you to do. Try to have some coherence and so forth. But I venture to say that if you spent your life trying, you could not pray John 17. I've never seen anyone that could approach that prayer. And if you tried to put those words in your mouth, you would not be able to speak those words because they're only fitting to the Son of God. But when our Savior was asked, Lord, teach us to pray, they were confessing that they were short in the way that they prayed. They did not have the spirit, the power, the sincerity, the life. All of those things were missing. So they asked the Lord, teach us to pray, because, he said, John also taught his disciples to pray. That's why I tell you, that why, whereas people go and learn how to preach, they should also be taught to pray. Because John the Baptist had his followers, and he taught them to pray. And now the Savior has his followers, and they ask, teach us to pray. So evidently they wanted an intensive course on prayer, not just an occasional prayer, and not only an occasional word or two that they should speak, but they wanted a course on prayer. But the Lord never did that except in His life, and as messages happened to arise on the spur of the moment. If you look in the Gospels about the Lord and the way that He preached and taught, very seldom did He arrange messages and have people to come together and speak that message. But what He would do is to see some event occur, and then He would, at that moment, preach from that event that just occurred. If a man said something, if a woman said something, He would immediately take up what they said and give a message on it. Do you realize that the threefold portion of the one parable in Luke 15 was because of people that criticized Him? The Lord Jesus was eating with publicans and sinners, and they criticized Him. And then He said, I want to tell you something. And then He spoke the parable about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. Why? Because they were saying, why, this man eats with sinners. And so the Lord Jesus was telling why He ate with sinners, why He associated with people that they thought He should not associate with. How remarkable that the Savior could give that magnificent portion about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son on the spur of the moment because people were criticizing. Now, most of the time, we have to study and study and study, and perhaps we can give you a message of 30 minutes. But the Lord Jesus, from His experience, from His observations of life, and from His intimacy with the Word of God, our Savior was able to give discourses on the spur of the moment, and they were magnificent. But that comes from being the Savior, hiding God's Word in your heart, being guided of the Spirit of God. And so we simply try as best we can to do the things the Savior did. But at least they asked Him and they confessed it. The best way to make sure that you're progressing in your spiritual life is to acknowledge it if you see someone who impresses you and you realize that you are inferior in prayer or in exposition of the Word of God to them. Go and say, teach me to pray. These disciples of Christ did, one of them. And then I say, it may be that he had never heard this before, or he had heard and he had forgotten. He may have included others because he knew their condition, whatever. This man said, Lord, teach us to pray. And the Lord, without any criticism, as it says in James chapter 1, about He speaks to us without rebuke. He does not upbraid us. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If you say, I lack faith, the Lord will tell you about that faith, and He will not upbraid you. That is the thing that the Lord Jesus did here. At times, He would upbraid them. When He had fed 5,000, when He had fed 4,000, and they were going along, and He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they said, oh dear, He's criticizing us because we forgot to bring bread. And then He began to upbraid them. He said, how is it? Do you not remember the 5,000 I fed and the loaves and fishes left over and the 4,000? Why do you think I'm talking to you about bread that's missing? They did not have spiritual discernment. And that is why our Savior at times says things, and you have to have the assistance of the Spirit of God before you know whether He is speaking literally or whether He is speaking figuratively. Beware of the leaven of the scribes and of the Pharisees. And they said, He's telling us we forgot to take bread. It wasn't what the Lord meant at all. So here is our Savior, and first of all, He exemplifies prayer. Then he teaches prayer. And then he encourages to pray. And the encouragement is one of his 57 parables. I gave our sister an advantage. I gave her a chart that gives every instance in the Gospels where the Lord prayed. And so she becomes knowledgeable now. You can say, well, I think somebody helped her. On occasion, that might be the case. 57 parables that I counted and 13 parabolic illustrations, or you might say proverbs in the Gospel of John. 70 in all. 25 times he is recorded as praying. 35 miracles. All of those things I looked up. But when you see that, you say, how remarkable. And here is one of the parables that our Savior spoke about prayer. They say, Lord, teach us to pray. He teaches them to pray. He had been an example of prayer, and he says, now I'm going to encourage you to pray. And then he gives this parable about the three friends. He said, which of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. I like the way he addressed him. Friend, lend me 3 loaves. And it says that his friend, on the inside that he calls friend, shall say to this one who called him friend, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. And the Lord Jesus has seen through it all. And he says, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, his shamelessness, he will get up and give him as many loaves as he wants to get rid of him. Think of that. And the Savior says, now I'm going to apply it to you. And then he goes on and says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. You see what the Savior is doing? He is encouraging people to pray. And you must understand this when he speaks parables like this. At times, he speaks of God in a way that is never true of God except in a parabolic way. Yes, I will take time to tell you. When in the parable of the vineyard and the Lord sends his servants to collect the fruit of the vineyard. It says he sends some, and they beat some, and they kill some. And this is what the Father says. He said, I have yet one, a beloved son. I will send him. It may be that they will reverence him. Is not God omniscient? Doesn't know everything? And so at times in the parables, you have to interpret it in the way that the Savior would have you to interpret it. But here are three friends, and what he wants you to know is this, that God in heaven is not like this lazy friend that loves comfort and doesn't want to be disturbed. God isn't like that in heaven, lying in a bed with his children, and you are praying to him, and he doesn't want to pay attention to you. What happens is this, it is simply a parable, and then we go from the manward side to the Godward side for this reason. He talks about what you and I would and would not do. And he says, now, is God going to be the same as you? He said, which of you that is a father, if your son asks for a loaf of bread, would you give him a stone? You say, I wouldn't. Well then, would God, our Heavenly Father, if we ask for bread, give us a stone? You say, no. And if you ask for anything, would God give you the opposite, something that was harmful? You say no. And so this is what the Lord Jesus is telling you, that God is just the opposite of this man that's lying comfortably in bed and the door is shut and he doesn't want to be disturbed. God wants to be disturbed, if you could say such a thing. And God is awake. God's ear is open to your prayer. But He wants you to be as persistent in praying to Him, seeking an answer to prayer, as this friend was for his friend, to the one that was supposed to be a friend that's comfortable in bed. Now listen, you have three friends. You have a friend in need. That was the one who came from a journey. You have a friend in word, because he's the one sleeping in the bed. And you have a friend in deed, who is willing to get up and inconvenience himself and go and pound on somebody's door and ask for bread to feed this person that's come in from a journey. So think of that. A friend in word, a friend in deed, and a friend in need. What kind of friend are you? If I came to your house at midnight and asked to borrow 3 loaves of bread, what answer would you give me? I'm afraid that it might be like the answer this man gave to his friend who came. And what is so embarrassing is this, that the answer he gives, the Lord exposes us. What we would not do because of friendship, we will do because of trouble. If you trouble a person enough, he will do something for you. Now, isn't that shameful? I thought that if I loved you as my friend, I would do it not because you inconvenienced me, but because you love me as a friend. And so the Lord has exposed what we are in our hearts. How shameful. But the Lord says this, God isn't that way. If you ask for bread, He's not going to give you a stone. And if you think that God is causing, or you're causing God inconvenience when you pray to Him, it's not that way at all. I'm just giving this parable to encourage you to pray. And at times it seems as if God is asleep, and if God is not concerned. And what we ask for, He gives just the opposite. But it isn't that way, and our Savior is encouraging us. Now, I want to tell you this because I remember it from over 50 years ago, how I went to a person's house at midnight to ask a favor. I was going to school in Canada, and we had gone to hear the Detroit Symphony Orchestra, and I can even remember the piece that they played, Tchaikovsky's 5th Symphony. And so I went with my friend and our companions, and after we got through, we went out and had some refreshment, and by the time we got home, it was about midnight. And when I got to the place that I was staying, I reached in my pocket for the key, and it wasn't there. You say, well, why didn't you knock on the door? If you knew the landlady in the house in which I was staying, you would know why I didn't knock on the door. But the friend that had gone with me to the concert, I said, I'm going down to his home. And I went to his home, and there were a lot of students in that house. And I pounded on the door, and Jack LaBeouf came, a red-headed boy. He said, what do you want? I said, what room is Mark Levingood in? He said, he's upstairs, the first room on the right. And so I went upstairs, and I said to Mark, who was asleep in bed, I woke him up, I said, Mark, I said, I've left my key inside, and I can't get in. I need a place to sleep. Will you help me? And he burst out laughing and turned over in his bed and said, crawl in. Now, that is a friend indeed. This man came to get 3 loaves of bread. Trouble me not. And so they're friends in word, they're friends in need, and they're friends in deed. So our Savior, do you see how rich His teaching is? It teaches about social relationships as well as prayer and persistence. There's so much more. But understand this, that our Savior is He who taught us about prayer, who practiced prayer, and then encourages us to pray. And so, children of God, let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for this one that You have sent from heaven. Our God, we marvel that we can look at the life that He lived And it's the perfect life, and we should try to follow in his steps. And our Father, all that he taught, it is beyond compare. And Father, everything that he said and did and encouraged us to do, all of it was acceptable in your sight, and we pray that it shall be acceptable in our sight. And so, as this one said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray, our God. And may we know that you're not like that one that's in bed and you can't be disturbed, but you tell us and you encourage us, even though for reasons only known to you, you do not immediately rise and give us. We pray, our Father, that we shall persist, that we shall ask, and you promise it shall be given. Seek and we shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto us. Let us accept these promises of the Savior, our God, and know, though we cannot understand, that if we ask for bread, what happens to us is not like a stone. And if we ask an egg, you're not going to give us a scorpion, our God. But let us trust you in when we pray.